I want to ask you at this time to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. The greeters will be making their way down the aisles in just a moment. If you need a copy of the Bible, get their attention. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. Use the table of contents if you need to. Find your way to the book of Matthew. And we'll be looking at Matthew, chapter 20 this morning. Today is Mother's Day. If you haven't got that memo yet, wake up. It's Mother's Day today. So today is Mother's Day. Next Sunday is a special Sunday in our church calendar. Every year in the month of May, we set aside one Sunday that we call Servanthood Sunday. It's a Sunday that we celebrate the value of humility and servanthood here in this church. And next Sunday, we'll be talking about how you can use your God-given gifts to serve in your church family here for the glory of God, for your great Redeemer's fame. And so we're going to talk next Sunday about servanthood and humility. And this Sunday, on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about a similar theme of servanthood today from the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Now, a little bit about me. I think some of you may know this already, but I love coaching kids' sports. It's something that I enjoy doing. Right now, I'm helping with my son's baseball team. Probably the most entertaining form of coaching kids sports that I've been involved with is the form of coaching kids sports called kindergarten soccer. It's very entertaining. I don't know how many of you have been to a kindergarten soccer game. In fact, have you been to a kindergarten soccer game before? Okay, some of you have not been there, but for those of you who have, I bet you've seen this very scene before, because it happens every Saturday morning at every soccer field in the United States where kindergarten soccer is played. The scene plays out something like this. 5-year-old Joey is standing on a grass field looking somewhere off in the distance, not particularly paying attention, when all of a sudden, lo and behold, a soccer ball rolls up in front of little Joey's feet. And 5-year-old Joey looks down at the ball with a sense of wonder and astonishment in his eyes. Where did this come from? And with wonder and astonishment, little 5-year-old Joey begins to put the pieces together. You can kind of see the wheels turning in little Joey's head. Wait a minute. I'm playing soccer right now. And the objective when I'm playing soccer is to kick a soccer ball just like the one that rolled in front of me into a goal. And if I can manage to kick a soccer ball just like the one in front of me into a goal, all of my friends and family and teammates will cheer. And at this moment, little Joey looks up and begins looking around. And to his greater delight and astonishment, little 5-year-old Joey realizes not only does he have a soccer ball at his feet, he has a soccer goal right beside him. And so little 5-year-old Joey squares up and he pulls back his leg very carefully and balances there on the grassy field and looks up at the net in front of him. And as he does so, he can hear all of his teammates calling out his name with great excitement, Joey! And in his head, the cheering is just getting louder and louder, and he can't quite make out what else they're saying, but he knows they're clearly shouting his name, Joey! And he looks over at the sideline, and he can see his coach waving his hands like this. And he can see his dad leaning forward yelling something, but he can't make out the words. And he sees his mom, and all mom is doing is this. And at about that moment, in a blaze of glory, Johnny kicks the soccer ball and it rolls forward at about this pace, all the way past the white line, all the way to the net. And at this moment, Joey falls down on his knees and he puts his hands in the air just like in the FIFA video game his older brother likes to play. This is his moment of glory that he has dreamed of his entire life. And as he sits there on the field, kneeling on the ground with his arms in the air, he begins to understand what everybody is shouting about. Finally, the words begin to make sense and he hears his older brother yell, "That's the wrong goal!" Happens every single Saturday at every single soccer field in America where kindergarten soccer is played. The lesson I'm getting at is that it's really important to know what goal you're aiming for. You and I, we have goals that we aim for in our lives. And it's really important to know what goal are we aiming for. We want our lives to count. We want our lives to be meaningful. And this is not wrong in itself. Little Joey was not wrong to realize that the objective in a soccer game is to kick a goal. The problem is, what goal are we aiming for? We want to do something great with our lives, but then we aim all of our efforts for greatness in the wrong direction. We try to become great by impressing other people. We try to become great by becoming more fit and by trying to look more like that other person. We try so hard to live in a bigger house or in a better put together house. We work so hard to get more and more stuff that next May is going to end up in another garage sale. We work so hard to prove ourselves through grades, through academic performance, through work, through promotions. Moms, you work so hard to appear more put together in front of the other moms who live around you. We pour out our lives trying to become more respected by other people, more liked by other people, more approved by other people. And yet, like little Johnny with his leg pulled back by the ball, we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we aiming at the right goal here? Here's a question worth considering. What makes a mom truly great? Or a dad, or a single brother or sister, or a teenager for that matter? What makes a church member truly great? What makes a small group leader truly great in Jesus's community? This morning, we're going to consider how we can live our lives so that they'll truly count in the only reckoning that matters. What should our goal be in life? I want to walk together this morning through a familiar teaching of Jesus about true greatness. And I want to look together at it as we consider how this teaches us about what our lives should be aiming for and how our lives can truly count. We're going to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 20 in three sections under three headings. Part one, we might title True Greatness Misunderstood. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 20, and I'll begin reading in verse 20 through verse 24. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Let's pause there for one moment as we consider this issue of true greatness as it's misunderstood. Don't you love this mom's request here in this passage? James and John are the sons of Zebedee. They've been following Jesus ever since the day that they left Papa Zebedee's fishing business. And now Mama Zebedee has a special request about her special boys. Like all moms, she loves her children and she has a wonderful plan for their lives. I don't know this for sure, but she probably believes, like many moms, that her boys are really something special. You know, if I wanted to start a new career as a rap artist, my mom would believe in me and back me all the way. She'd be the first to download my new rap album, my dope new rap album when it drops. My mom would be the first to download it. She might be the only to download it, but my mom would be there cheering all the way, right? My wife would laugh in my face. But my mom. See, there's something special about moms. Even if you're not really gifted in mom's eyes, you're always at least special. Part of what we love about moms, right? And this is where Mama Zebedee, bless her heart, she brings her request to Jesus. She thinks that her boys are pretty special too, and it's about time they get some recognition for just how special they are. I know there are 12 people following you, Jesus, but can my two special boys have a special place when you enter your kingdom? Can I just ask you right here, can I kind of cut you off here in the middle of what you're doing while the other 10 aren't right nearby, and let me make a special request for you to grant me so that without any pain, without any suffering, without doing anything for it, my boys can skip straight to here, from here to being guaranteed a spot at your right hand and at your left hand in the kingdom. And Jesus's reply, you don't understand what you're asking me for. Why not? Because Mama Zebedee's request, bless her heart, it reveals a slight misunderstanding of what true greatness in God's kingdom involves. She thinks that her sons can become great simply by her wanting them to become great, but simply by her wanting them to be recognized as great, simply by her request. She thinks that there is a pain-free pathway toward greatness in the kingdom of God. She thinks that for her special boys, there ought to be some kind of pathway toward true recognition and true greatness that will not involve suffering, pain, and sacrifice. And so Jesus says, you don't know, you don't understand what you're asking for. Then Jesus turns to James and John themselves and begins to explain that true greatness will require sacrifice. This stuff that Jesus is talking about drinking my cup, it represents in the Gospel of Matthew suffering in the process of serving others. Jesus says, you want a special place in the kingdom? You want honor and recognition in the only courtroom where it matters? You won't find it without suffering in the process of serving others. Now, this is the point in the sermon where pastors often joke about being careful what you pray for. But I don't want to make light of this point here. Sometimes Jesus' plans for our kids are different than our plans for our kids. This is hard for us to grasp as parents. Moms, when your children walk through serious trials in life, which they will if they live long enough, there are so many things that are way beyond our control as parents. When your children walk through serious trials and pain and suffering, watch out for that lie that says that God is not listening to your prayer for your children. The pathway of pain and suffering is the pathway of the great ones, according to Jesus. When you think about what's ultimately best for your kids, be careful not to assume too quickly that you might know better than Jesus what the best is for them. Mama Zebedee has misunderstood true greatness. She believes that true greatness in the kingdom of God can be found through a simple, pain-free request. Jesus begins to clarify, there is no pain-free pathway to true greatness in the kingdom of God. And you know, in this passage, it's not only mom who misunderstands what true greatness is all about. It's also the disciples, right? They hear about Mama Zebedee's request on behalf of her boys, and they don't just smirk and say, obviously she doesn't get it. You can't just go and kind of take the political route and try to cut in line in front of others and get your way to greatness in the kingdom the way you get your way to greatness in a corporation or in the Roman, Empire. They don't just smirk and say, you've got it upside down. What happens? They get indignant. Why? Because Mama Zebedee beat them to the punch. They thought Mama Zebedee was right. They thought you could attain greatness in the kingdom through the pathway of comparison and competition. They thought you could become great by comparing yourselves with others and competing against others in the family of God. And so when they find out that Mama Zebedee beat them to the punch, they're indignant. Like Mama Zebedee, the 12 disciples misunderstand what true greatness is all about. But that brings an important question. What is true greatness all about, right? If it's not about a pain-free pathway toward recognition, if it's not about receiving applause for having served nobody, if it's not about competition and cutting in line in front of other people, what is it about? That brings us to part two of our passage, True Greatness Redefined. After there are these misunderstandings of true greatness, we discover in this passage a redefinition of what true greatness truly is. Look with me, if you would, at verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. These verses are very deep and very profound. And I want to commend them to you and encourage you. These verses here in Matthew chapter 20 are worth memorizing. They're worth meditating on. They're worth thinking about in the workplace. They're worth thinking about in your household. They're worth thinking about in your neighborhood. They're worth thinking about when you drive to your community group gathering. They're worth thinking about every day of the week. These words are profound and life-shaping words. They shine so much light into so much of life. And there's much more here than we'll say today, but the main thing we need to notice in Jesus' teaching is that Jesus is offering a new definition of greatness. The main thing we need to take away from verses 25 to 27 is this new definition that Jesus offers of what true greatness is really about. On the one hand, Jesus paints this picture that the disciples would have been very familiar with in the Roman Empire. There's a way of pursuing greatness, a worldly way of pursuing greatness that says if you can climb on the backs of other people you've stabbed in the back, you can make yourself great that way. If you can tread other people onto the ground and stand on their backs while you've got your foot on their throat, that's how you get taller. There's a way of pursuing greatness through heavy-handed leadership, through domineering, through lording it over other people, as the phrase goes that Jesus uses. There's a kind of leadership that's common in the world that is really all about making myself great at the expense of other people. But in contrast with that, Jesus says, that's not how things are supposed to work here in my kingdom. I'm a new kind of king with a new kind of kingdom. You've seen worldly leaders who are there to make themselves great at the expense of other people, here in my community, there will be a different standard of greatness. There will be a different standard of true excellence. There will be a different standard of what is honorable and praiseworthy. What is it? Instead of seeking to make yourself great at the expense of other people, this new definition of greatness will involve sacrificially serving others for the glory of God. It's the exact opposite of the way that greatness works in this world that we live in. It's not about making yourself great at the expense of others. It's about shining a spotlight on God's greatness by sacrificially serving others. That's what true greatness is all about in God's kingdom. See, Jesus doesn't look at us and say, stop trying to make your life count. He doesn't look at us and say, stop trying to live in an honorable way. He doesn't look at us and say, stop trying to be great. He looks at us and says, you're like little Johnny on the soccer field. You've got the right idea by kicking the soccer ball, but you're aiming at the wrong goal. You're not here to make yourself great at the expense of others. You're here to serve others sacrificially to the glory of God. That's what you're here for. Martin Luther King Jr. loved this teaching of Jesus. And in a famous speech of his called The Drum Major Instinct, Martin Luther King Jr. explains something that I think is very near the essence of what this passage is all about. Martin Luther King Jr. explains, so Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful, but recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. And the thing I like about it, MLK goes on, the thing I like about it, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. I love Martin Luther King Jr.'s insight here. Jesus' radical redefinition of greatness cuts the legs out from underneath this style of pursuing greatness that says it's all about competition. It's all about comparing myself to others to see how I can stack up higher than them. It cuts the legs out from underneath that and it says everybody can pursue true greatness as defined by God because everybody can serve others. Listen, in the mundane details of life, being a mom doesn't always feel great. Can I get an amen? In the mundane details of life, being a mom, it doesn't always feel great. And here in our culture, you will very, very rarely hear loud cheering for the unique God-given role of a mom. Being a mom feels a lot like an endless procession of mundane details that matter very little. Feeding the little ones. Discipline. Correction. More discipline, more correction. Teaching conflict resolution skills to a 3-year-old who just had his Legos taken away by the other child, it doesn't feel like the most rewarding task in the world, does it? There's laundry, there's school, there's more laundry. There's sporting events to get to, there's school, and there's more sporting events to get to. There's doctor's appointments, meals, nutritional concerns, and the list goes on and on and on. Being a mom feels a lot like an endless procession of mundane details. And very often, as that's happening, it's very easy, moms, for you to begin to feel like this endless procession of mundane details that I'm pouring out my hours and my energy into. What's the point of it all? Where is it headed? Why on earth am I doing this? And then we live in this culture where you're not going to get the applause for it. Nobody's going to say, that's truly great. You're not going to discover that perspective here in our world. But then Jesus comes with this redefinition of true greatness and teaches us to view servanthood, humble servanthood, sacrificial servanthood for the good of others to the glory of God. He teaches us to view that in a whole new light. One of my favorite books by the author C.S. Lewis is a book called The Great Divorce. I don't know how many of you have read it. The Great Divorce is not about a divorce between two people. It's kind of about the divorce between pain and joy. The final divorce from pain and joy on the last day. The final divorce of heaven and hell, which right now each cast a shadow on our on life as we know it. And in his book, The Great Divorce, there is a traveler who has the opportunity to travel into the foothills of heaven, as it were. He gets an opportunity to travel right up close to the foothills of where heavenly joy expands forevermore. And as he goes on that journey with his guide, he sees this massive procession come stomping by. It shakes the ground. It's gloriously brilliant. There are people singing. There is loud music. It's one of the most glorious processions he's seen marching up into the mountains of heaven yet. And as this great procession goes by, the main character, the traveler, is blown away, and he asks his tour guide, he asks his guide, who is this person? What makes her so great? And he says, she seems to be a person of, well, some kind of particular importance, right? And his guide smiles at him and says, yes, she is one of the great ones. But you've heard that fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. See, the traveler, seeing this person come by with such a great procession, expects that she's a person who must have been applauded, who must have been treated with those kinds of accolades and honors while she lived on earth. But the heavenly tour guide flips the script and says, no, she's not a person who received accolades and cheers and recognition while she lived her life on earth. In fact, he says, if you would have seen her, if you would have walked by her doorstep while you lived on earth, you would have thought nothing of her. She was an unrecognized, unimportant looking woman who gave her life to serving others to the glory of God. She gave her life in mundane ways that were hardly ever recognized, even by her own children on earth. She gave her life day after day, month after month, year after year, in largely unrecognized ways. And yet C.S. Lewis is portraying for us the great reversal. The great reversal of the kingdom of God, the last shall be first. The humblest shall be the most exalted in the kingdom of God. And C.S. Lewis gives us a picture for something of what Jesus is saying here. Whoever would be great among you, it's not going to come by stepping on the backs of others to make yourself look great. It's going to come by lowering yourself to sacrificially serve others. So that on the last day, it's not other people saying, wow, you're impressive. It's the Lord himself saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, that's the goal that Jesus is really teaching us to live for. That's the goal that Jesus is teaching us to spend our lives kicking toward. Not the goal of getting other people to clap their hands and say, wow, you're amazing. The goal of living for the kingdom of God. The goal of living a humble life of sacrificial servanthood now. By faith in Jesus Christ to the glory of God. So that however unrecognized and unnoticed our lives may be today, we're preparing for the eternal weight of glory that is reserved for us. We're preparing for rewards and crowns and treasures in heaven that are given not to those who have built themselves up in the eyes of others, but those who have lowered themselves down to serve others to the glory of God. Listen, let me ask this question to moms specifically, although it has obvious application for all of us. Moms, I wonder which is louder in your ears, which is bigger in your eyes, which is weightier in your heart? The approval of others today or the well done of the Lord that is coming on the last day? Which has a greater sway over how you're living? The way others view you now or the way God views you? The way others evaluate your fruitfulness, or the way God will one day on that great day evaluate your fruitfulness and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master. Which of these is greater in your eyes? And listen, moms, I want to encourage you at this point. So you have a unique opportunity, moms with children in your home, whether they're the 16-year-old variety of children or the 6-month-old variety of children. If you have children in your home right now, you have a unique opportunity to pour out your life in sacrificial service of other people. You have a unique opportunity to pour out your life sacrificially serving others to the glory of God's name, even though your neighbors won't come over and say, wow, you're amazing. You have a unique opportunity right now to live a life that is truly great before the Lord's eyes. So I want to encourage you even now to invest your heart and invest your energy, not begrudgingly, but gladly. Not just because you love your kids, but because you love your Lord and you love His kingdom and you love the way His kingdom works. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Who's greater than moms at that? Actually, there's a answer to that question here in our passage, right? Who could be greater than moms? If true greatness is defined as sacrificially serving others to the glory of God, who could be greater than moms? There's an answer here in our passage, which brings us to part three. True greatness, not only redefined, but true greatness revealed. True greatness unmasked for us to behold. Verse 28, whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here, Jesus reveals to us the greatest display of true greatness in the history of our fallen world. The Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve others. And to give His life. Not to take from others, but to give His life for others. Giving His life as a ransom for many. See, some of us don't need to go away today with a new plan for everything we're going to do in order to serve others. For some of us, maybe for many of us, it might be true for all of us. What we most need this morning is not a new plan for how we're going to go and serve others. What we most need is a new vision of Jesus who came and served us. What we need today most deeply is not to go away aware of what we need to do to serve others, but we need to go away deeply and happily and gladly aware of what Jesus has already done to love and serve and liberate us. Jesus' radical calling on your life to live by giving and giving and giving in sacrificial service to the glory of God. Jesus' radical calling on your life is rooted in Jesus' radical redemption of your life. It's not rooted in your ability to do so many awesome things so that at the end of the day you can say, God, I know I did some wrong things, but maybe the good sacrificial servanthood will outweigh the bad. That's not how it works in the kingdom. The kingdom works like this. Jesus says, I came to do it for you. I came to take away your wrong deeds. I came to give you your righteousness. When you were enslaved to selfishness and to selfish habits of behavior, when you couldn't stop acting selfishly, when you couldn't stop saying things that you wanted to stop saying, when you couldn't stop acting in ways that you wanted to stop acting, I came and gave my life as a sacrifice for you, as a ransom that set you the hostage free forever before God. I came to liberate you, to give my life as the ransom payment for your freedom. What Jesus did in dying on the cross was not only to leave us an example that we should follow. Some people read this passage and they say, oh, I see. Jesus is saying, be more like Jesus. What Jesus is saying is we should, do you remember some of you, like 20 years ago, there were these bracelets that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? I mean, this was like a classic WWJD passage. What would Jesus do? He would go serve others, so you go serve Jesus too. The logic of the Bible is much more of a WDJD kind of thing. What did Jesus do? Here's what he did. He didn't just say, I'm a great example of loving your neighbor as yourself, so try it. He said, I came to give my life as the ransom for your sins. So go and live in happy freedom. The guilt of your sins is taken away. The enslaving power of sin over your life is broken. So go and live a happy life of freedom. You're set free to serve. So go and love others. Lay down your life. Knowing that in the end, the outcome is already secure. The outcome purchased by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. The outcome in which on the last day, God the Father will look at you. And say, not because your life has been sinlessly perfect, not because you deserved it, because your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, but he will say to you, because of Jesus' blood and righteousness, you're forgiven. You're free. You're adopted into my family as my beloved child. You're mine, and I'm yours. And well done, good and faithful servant. Well done for how you followed your Savior in sacrificially serving others to the glory of my name. Well done. See, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came to lay down his life. And this is why his praises will be sung in heaven forevermore. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for by your sacrifice you have ransomed many people. So Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came to lay down his life. He came to liberate people like you and me who would trust in him and in him alone for our final standing before God. And this is why his praises will be sung in heaven's courts forevermore. This is true greatness. And the more we behold this greatness that is displayed and revealed in Jesus Christ, who came not to take, but to give himself for us, the more we behold him, the more we become like him. The more we love him, the more we love like him. The more we worship him, the more we follow him. In lives of sacrificial service to others. Three simple questions for consideration as we wrap up. Number one, what do you celebrate as greatness in other people's lives? What do you celebrate as great in other people's lives? Your kids' lives? In the lives of other people in your small group? Family members? Today's Mother's Day, so if you're so blessed that Mom is around to give her a phone call, what will you celebrate as great in her life? Question number one, what do you celebrate as greatness in other people's lives? Question number two, how are you pursuing greatness in your own life? Listen, we're all on the soccer field. We're all kicking the soccer ball. The question is not whether we're on the soccer field and whether we're kicking the soccer ball. The question is, what goal are we aiming for? How are you pursuing greatness and honor and meaning? How are you living your life so that it will count? Are you living to make yourself look great at the expense of others? Or are you seeking to glorify God by laying down your life in sacrificial service of others? How are you pursuing greatness in your own life? And finally, question number three. Have you come to the happy realization that Jesus is the greatest? Have you come to that happy realization that Jesus is the greatest and He's yours because He gave Himself for you? Have you come to trust in Jesus and to treasure Him as the greatest of all? Are you loving Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you beholding Him day after day? Have you come to the happy realization that Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve, that He is the greatest? If so, then let's keep singing His praises and let's go and let's follow Him with lives to the glory of His name, lived in sacrificial servanthood for the good of others and the glory of God.